awesome. You know, we hear that word a lot used, but the only person that it really fits is God. And I say that partly because of what we see outside. You know, do you think that God knows how many snowflakes there are? I thought about that when I thought about all the snow. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, that He knows all the hairs on our head. And I suppose that if you would stack up all the hairs in the world, it would be more than the snow we see. I don't know. But if He knows that, then certainly He probably knows how many snowflakes there are. The amazing God that we serve, He is truly awesome. Turn your Bibles to John 8. I'd like to read from verses 1 through 11. Gospel of John chapter 8. Verses 1 through 11. It says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself, and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What we'd like to think about this morning is found in verse 9. Being convicted by their own conscience. I'd like to speak to us concerning the value of our conscience. And the goal for this message would be to gain a respect for our conscience. How many of you have a conscience? Interesting, I think we all have one, don't we? Every one of us that's here this morning has a conscience. It was interesting to me to notice that the term conscience is only used in the New Testament. You can't find the word in the Old Testament, and I don't know if that is significant or not. But there are 29 references in the New Testament that refer to the conscience. I'm going to read a few of them to you. We read one there in John 8 when it says, being convicted. How does it say? Being convicted by their own conscience. Conviction is the work of the conscience in our life. In Acts 23:1, it says, Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. So we have the term good conscience. Romans 9:1 says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Our conscience bears witness to us, is a witness bearer. Romans 13:5 says, Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. We have that term, conscience sake. 1 Corinthians 8:7 says, Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. We have the term a weak conscience and then a defiled conscience. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. Your conscience, my conscience, gives testimony to what we're doing in this world, whether it's good or bad. 1 Timothy 3:9 says, Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So there you have some of the terms that the New Testament uses when it describes the conscience and talks about the conscience. I would like for us to describe the conscience this morning. Would anyone here want to tell us what is the conscience? And in the meantime, I'll draw a little something on the board. I thought a lot about this, and I'm just going to put this diagram on that, similar to what Jim used. I'm going to use the one that John D. Martin uses. We have the body here, and then we have the soul here, and then we have the spirit. At the center of our being is our spirit. Wait a minute, I did this a little bit wrong. Anyways, now in here we have, in the soul, we have the mind, the will, and emotions. You might not be able to see that from the back. But my question to you is, where is the conscience? Where would you say the conscience is in this diagram? Body, soul, and spirit. Do you have any thoughts? Anyone? Does our body have a conscience? Willard?
Spirit.
Our spirit? Okay. Joe?
I'd say it's in the mind.
In the mind? All right. Any other thoughts, Gabe?
Mind and emotions.
Any other ideas? I'll just have to confess to you, I really don't know for sure. And I'm not, that may not be surprising because I'm not all that smart. But anyways, one of the things that I thought about as I was thinking about how the, you know, we can tell kind of where it's at by how it works, right? We saw what the conscience does. It brings conviction, it testifies, it can be pure, it can be defiled, and so on. So I would conclude that it's in this realm of the soul. But there's also something connected to the spirit. Because did we read that passage where it says about, yes, in Romans 9:1, it says, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So there's a connection between the conscience, the Holy Spirit, and our spirit. And so all I can say is that I really don't understand how to categorize or where to put it in that graph. I'm not sure, except that it's there. And there is a connection between the mind. I think somebody said the mind. There's a connection between our mind and the conscience. Our mind, the conscience, the soul, the spirit, it's all kind of like wrapped together, it seems like to me. All right, the one thing we know, the conscience is part of our spiritual anatomy, I would say. I don't think that our bodies have a conscience except for the fact that our mind is in our body and it's connected to our conscience in that regard. But it is part of our spiritual anatomy is what I would say. Is the mind and the conscience the same? We could ask. Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even what? Their mind and their conscience is defiled. So you see the two entities in that passage. So there must be, they are not one and the same. All right, let's think a little more about what the conscience is. The conscience is a point of reference. As you go through your life, your conscience is a point of reference. At least that's what God intended it to be. The conscience, we could say, is a gift given to us. God gave us a gift. Why do we call it a gift? Because it's a blessing to have a conscience as a Christian. It's an awareness of sin and holiness. One of the things about the conscience, another thing about the conscience is, as I would understand it, it attaches itself to the highest good that it knows. Does that make sense? Whenever your conscience speaks to us, we said it's a reference point. So it will speak to you. What standpoint or foundation does it speak from? Is it not from the highest level of good that you know? In other words, if you don't know more, your conscience can't tell you more. The Holy Spirit influences our conscience, which we referred to earlier. It connects, the Holy Spirit connects through the conscience to our mind. I like Barnes' commentary his description on the conscience. He said the conscience is an act of judgment. I'll try to read it slowly so you can get it. Conscience is that act of judgment of the mind by which we decide on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our actions, by which we instantly approve or condemn them. It exists in every man and is a strong witness to our integrity or to our guilt. I like that description. There's many different ways that can be said, but I thought that was good. Let's look at another passage. I don't think we read this one. That describes the work of the conscience. And by that, we can know a little bit more of what the conscience is or does. Romans 2:15 says, which we want to notice part B of this verse, but the whole verse is, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. There you have a scripture that describes what the conscience does in our lives as Christians or unchristians.
What's that reference?
Romans 2:15. I have a question for the children. Do I have your attention, children? What is, and a lot of you would know this, I think, but just a little object lesson we want to use. What do we use when we're out in the woods and are lost? And we have this thing in our pocket that we can use for a reference. If you know the answer, raise your hand. Siobhan.
Flashlight.
Well, we could use a flashlight, but actually a flashlight won't help you if you're lost because it won't tell you which way to go. It might show you the way. I think it's Lane. Yes. A compass. That's right. A compass. How many of you know, children know what a compass is? Raise your hand. A lot of hands. A lot of the children know, and I'm sure all of us adults know as well. I'll just draw it on the board just to help us remember. This is the Earth. Here is the North Pole. Here is the South Pole. And I hope I don't expose my ignorance here because I don't really know a whole lot about a compass. But the way I understand a compass, and I'll just put it right here in the middle of the Earth, just as a way to tell what it does. A compass has a little arrow a lot of times and degrees around there. And it has a magnetized needle, if I understand right. And so the North and South Poles have magnetic fields, I believe. So if I'm wrong there, let me know. But that's the way I understand it. And so this little needle in the compass always lines itself up with the North and South Pole. See that? See that line there? And this little needle always lines itself up. That's the way I understand a compass to work. Now, what can we learn from that? I would propose to you that God put a moral compass in all of us. That would be one way to describe the conscience. A moral compass, which means that God established the North Pole of good and the South Pole of evil, if we can say that. God already established what's good and evil, right? We don't have to do that. Sometimes we try to do that, but it's all been done by God. He defined what good and evil is. And so when we're born with a conscience. And we'll talk more about this later, but you as parents actually impact your children's conscience. You can form it right or form it wrong. So it's a great responsibility that we have as parents. But anyways, we have the North Pole. We have good and we have evil. And so when our conscience is working, it will always point to the direction of good or the direction of evil, according to what our conscience has been formed as. Yes, brother.
With what you just said prior, is this correct? Sometime we hear the verse, I don't have the reference now, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. With what you said earlier, what had you said? God has put within us a moral
compass.
Okay.
I don't really think that's what that verse is talking about. I thought of that too, and I read that. What that is actually talking is about Jesus. Jesus came into the world, and through him, every man is lighted. Now, I would say the moral compass of man has a connection there, definitely. It plays into that. But I don't necessarily think that's what that was talking about. All right, so do we get the lesson? There's a moral compass within all of us that is pointing towards good and evil. And so that's our reference point. So when you're lost in the world, you look at the compass and follow the direction it's pointing. It's a great gift. It's a great gift that God has given us. We must allow our moral compass to align itself with the poles of right and wrong. You know, you could force your compass. You can bring another magnet in here close to your compass, and what happens? It goes wacky. And so that's what the devil wants to do to us. He brings some other stuff into our lives to make our conscience go wacky. And to, you know, it might just turn a little bit. You know, and this is not near in perspective, but if this were the earth, the compass would just be I don't even know if it would be a dot. But if you just move that one little degree, by the time you get up here, you're going to be way off. And so that's what the devil wants to do in our lives as believers. He wants to warp our conscience. All right, the first thing we'd like to look at is, the next thing we'd like to look at, and I'll just go over some of the things we want to look at, and I see I probably won't have time to get through everything. How is the conscience hardened? The results of a hardened conscience. What is an oversensitive conscience? Liberating the conscience. And I guess that was the last one. So that's a lot to cover. And I won't be able to near cover everything effectively, but those were the things that came to me as I was preparing for this. How is the conscience hardened? The conscience becomes wounded. That is a scriptural term. I think when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he used it. He talked about wounding the conscience. Now remember the question, how is the conscience hardened? The conscience becomes wounded first by, what would you say? Many, many things that can wound our conscience. And we could talk a long time about that. Think about it. A wounded conscience loses its effectiveness. If your conscience becomes wounded, which it will, and if you do not effectively care for it and nurture it back to health, it will become less effective in your life. It will lose its effectiveness. One of the ways we wound our conscience is by disregarding it. How many of you have ever disregarded your conscience? Raise your hand. All of us. All of us, one time or another, have disregarded our conscience. I'm sure we have. There's not one of us that's exempt from having done that. When we do that, we wound our conscience. Our conscience, wherever it is in our spiritual makeup, becomes wounded when we disregard it. How is our conscience hardened? Human reasoning. That's another one. You know, our conscience says, this is the way to go. In other words, as a believer, Jesus said, go this way. So we know that. Our conscience says, go this way. And so we don't like that. So we bring in human reasoning and we say, well, human reasoning would say, go this way. And so through that, our conscience becomes hardened because we have replaced our conscience with something else. And that gives our conscience a wound. Philosophies, which comes in the same category as human reasonings, could be the same thing. There's many, many philosophies that we could talk about that do this. Maybe even theology at times can do this. Okay, what causes our conscience to become hardened? Laziness and irresponsibility. You know, it takes work to maintain a pure conscience and a clear conscience. And if you're lazy and irresponsible, your conscience will become wounded and will become less active in guiding you right. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be what?
Hardened
through over here. Deceitfulness of sin. That is how our conscience becomes hardened, through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, when the devil comes to us, he tries to cover up what the sin is. He tries to make it look nice. He tries to make it look attractive. And that's what it means that sin is deceitful. And as we listen to that, as we listen to the devil speaking to us, like Eve, we become deceived. And we wound our conscience, and our conscience becomes hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, this verse doesn't say that your conscience is hardened. And I don't know what all the writer meant when he said this. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But more than likely, we could put the conscience in there. Eve's conscience spoke out when the devil came to her. Don't you think that was true? When the devil came to Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said." God didn't really mean that. Don't you think there was something in her that said, "What about that?" It was her conscience speaking to her. Eve's conscience spoke out. What happened after that? After that took place, when the devil came to Eve and he said, "Yeah, did God really say that? You're not really going to die if you disobey God." He didn't use those words. He just said, "You're not really going to die. You can eat some of that fruit. You'll be fine." What happened to Eve that she went ahead and disobeyed God? Was it not that she listened to the voice of the devil when he came? She listened. That's where she first went wrong. She should have just turned away and said, "You are the devil, you are a liar, and I'm not going to listen to you." But she listened. And then she became deceived. What happened after that? She disobeyed. She did exactly what God said that they shouldn't do. And then we had the consequence that came out of that. Her conscience was quieted through deception. That is extremely dangerous for us as Christians. If our conscience becomes quieted through deception, we are in a very dangerous place, just like Eve was. Her conscience was quieted through deception, and so she went out and disobeyed God. That still happens today. The results of a hardened conscience. We have the first example, Adam and Eve, that we talked about, listening to the wrong voices, the process of disobedience, becoming guilty, being afraid of God. Those are all the workings of the conscience. And you know, even though Eve disobeyed God, there was still hope. And thank the Lord for that. There's still hope for us. Even in our disobedience to God, there's hope for us. Man has had a guilty conscience ever since. Isn't that interesting? When after Eve disobeyed, man following our first parents has had a guilty conscience ever since, till Jesus came. Even in the Old Testament, according to Hebrews, all the sacrifices and all the ceremonies and all the things that God told Israel to do could not effectively or properly deal with the conscience. I'll read the verse to you in Hebrews 9:9, which was, talking about all of those things, a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So there was something missing. The results of a hardened conscience. Let's think some more about this. And this came to my mind. That is clearly the result of a hardened conscience, and that is taking the life of a fellow human. And I'm just going to talk a little bit to us about that, especially because we may not think that we're faced with that, but in all reality, our culture is becoming more and more involved in killing each other, even down to our children. You know, we have shootings that take place in school. How can that be, we wonder? Taking the life of a fellow human is the result of a hardened conscience, and we'll talk a little more about the problem in children. Killing is a classic example of how this works. We are not created to destroy one another. God has not intended for us to destroy each other. And by the way, I'm going to tell you this, just so you know what I believe concerning the just war theory. How many of you have ever heard that term? few of us. The just war theory. There is nothing like a just war theory for Christians. I'm going to speak as straight as I can on this because I strongly believe this. There is nothing like a just war theory for Christians. That was cooked up by Catholic theologians. And it's simply a theory that will soothe the conscience in its disobedience. If I can speak plain here, it's a carnal philosophy that is there to soothe the consciences of the disobedient. Jesus clearly taught us to be what as Christians? Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what Jesus has in mind for us as believers, not war instigators. And I'd like to give you a little more concerning this in the history of war. It was very interesting to me to find this. This was published, some of these thoughts were published by the Star Tribune in 1999. And I'm going to read some of it to you. It is a fact, and this is my thought, it is a fact that the army has to train their soldiers to kill, not just my thought, but this was not part of the publishing. The biggest obstacle to overcome is the built-in resistance to kill our kind. God put, and even in the animal kingdom you would see this, there's a certain resistance to killing their own kind, right? I mean, lions don't normally kill their own kind, even though they're one of the biggest killers. And so it is with us. God put within us a resistance to kill our own kind. It's placed there by God Himself. And part of it is the conscience that God put there. Now, I'm going to read some facts to you. After the Battle of Gettysburg in the U.S. Civil War, 90% of the 27,000 muskets taken from the dead and dying were loaded. 90% of the guns that they picked off the battlefield at Gettysburg were still loaded. And a lot of them had multiple charges in them. You know, back then they used the old style, what do they call those guns? I'm not much of a... Somebody help me out. Put the bullet in, the powder, and stomp it in. Muzzle loaders. Yes, they used those. And so these guys were putting more than one charge in because they did not want to shoot. You know, a lot of those men on the two sides of the conflict had no personal problem with each other. They were out fighting a cause. And when they looked across the line and they looked at their fellow man and they realized, he's just like me. I don't have anything to settle with him. And they just couldn't bring themselves to shoot. And so they would keep loading their guns. Most with multiple charges. That to me is evidence that that's evidence that the soldiers would load their weapons but would not shoot. The U.S. Army did some organized research during World War II. This was a long time later. And they discovered a kill rate of only 15% among its battle soldiers. That means that for every 100 soldiers who got a clear shot at the enemy, only 15 actually fired. That was amazing to me. I just thought it was quite something. So that gives us a little insight of what actually happens inside a person and how that you have to have your conscience deadened and hardened in order to take up a gun and kill your fellow man. The way they bring this about. Now, by the time of the Vietnam War, the kill rate was about 90%. So what did they do between that time and the Vietnam War to increase their effectiveness? They used something that is called operant conditioning. It's a stimulus response. A stimulus and a response over and over and over. Today, the military uses video depictions of real-life combat. So the soldier pops up and the enemy pops up and the soldier shoots. He doesn't think. And they do this over and over and over and over again so that when they come out to the battlefield, the enemy comes up, they shoot. They never think. And so you can see what happens as the conscience over and over and over is violated. It becomes less and less effective. There's nothing there to stop that man from doing what he knows he shouldn't do. Operant conditioning is simply stimulus response over and over. The result is killing by reflex. What does this mean? It simply reveals that your conscience becomes hardened by repeatedly overriding the built-in, God-given resistance to kill our kind. Now, that's in the military and the war, and I realize there's always going to be war. I'm talking to us as Christians and what that should tell us as believers. All right, the tragedy and sinfulness of video games that teach our children to kill. I don't know what you allow in your homes as video games. I'm sure some of you have video games. But just remember this. If you're going to allow your children to sit down in front of a screen and shoot the enemy, being a real person, you are doing the exact same thing. You are conditioning your child to go out and kill. That is why we have what we do today in our schools, where children, young children, I would call them young children, pick up a gun and want to shoot. They start shooting people. That is why. Because they have been trained to do it over and over again. The enemy comes up on their screen. They might even have a simulated gun. And they shoot and they kill. And you go through, and I don't know much about these video games. I've seen little clips and pictures, but you go through the game and you keep shooting and killing your enemy over and over and over. Do you think it's any wonder that we have what we do? I don't. I believe that is why we have what we do today. So it should be very clear to us why we do not allow our children to become involved with those kinds of video games. It deadens and hardens the conscience. What are the results of a hardened conscience? Broken marriages and adultery are the result of hardened consciences. Immorality in all its forms are the result of not minding our conscience. Churches that apostatize are the result of hardening of the conscience. 1 Timothy 1:9, holding faith. And a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Notice what happened here. There was a spiritual shipwreck that came about by what? You tell me over here. Having put away what? I'll read it again. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away have made shipwreck. What did they put away? Good conscience. What else? Faith. So those two things, and one of them was a good conscience. If you put your good conscience away, you will make spiritual shipwreck. We can count on that. You know, the steady progression of being assimilated by the world, the steady progression of churches being assimilated by the world is what? The result of deadened consciences. We become used to, I think we would all admit this, if we're honest, we become used to things. We become used to sins. We become used to backsliding. We become used to those things in our life. And first it seems like it's a bad thing. Next, you know, it's not so bad. And it's just a steady progression. That's what happens in our personal lives and also as churches. Many of us have watched people lay aside and disobey the clear commandments of Jesus. And we wonder, how can it be? People in my generation, your generation, your friends, you have watched them lay aside the clear commandments of Jesus and take their own way and still profess Christianity. And you would say, well, how can this be? It's the result of a deadened conscience. It's the result of disregarding your conscience. Just like Eve when she disobeyed God because she was listening to what did we say? A wrong voice. She was listening to the voice of the devil. And don't kid yourself. The devil still comes to us and speaks to us today. He brings those doubts into our mind and tells us things that are not true. He's a liar from the beginning, like Jesus said. Those are some of the things that happen when our conscience becomes hardened. All right, let's think about an oversensitive conscience. Part of the reason that I wanted to preach this message was to young believers and young people. And also, some of it was because of how it was for me when I was in your shoes. What is an oversensitive conscience? How many of you have heard that term, oversensitive conscience? I am not quite sure whether that is actually a proper term to use, an oversensitive conscience, because we want to have a sensitive conscience. And I don't know whether you can have an oversensitive conscience. I would like to present it to you more like this. Now, let's first explain what we mean by an oversensitive conscience. I heard a man speak, and I was surprised, and I won't reveal his name if I can help it, but he shared about his personal life when he was growing up, and he had this problem with what we call an oversensitive conscience. So someone would ask him, what time is it? Where's the clock over there? And he would say, well, he would look at the clock and say, 8:17, maybe not. How many of you are maybe nots here? You don't have to raise your hand. I know some of what that's like. You know, you don't want to make a statement, a strong statement, because you're afraid you might be wrong. So he would say this. It's kind of funny, but he was finally known. They finally nicknamed him Maybe Not, because after everything he would say Maybe Not. Is that how God wants us to live? That is torture. And that is torture that comes from the devil. We have to get that clear. Now, that's what we're talking about when we say an oversensitive conscience. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. All right? Someone that lives in fear of maybe having done something wrong, just like I said, when you say what time it is, well, maybe it wasn't quite 8:17. So the devil says, well, you lied. That's God has better things for us than that. And I want to be compassionate here, because I would say that probably in this group, there are young people that may be struggling with that to maybe not that bad, but to that maybe a degree of that. I don't know. I don't know you. If you're here and you're struggling with that, I'm speaking to you. This problem has more to do with understanding the complete adequacy of justification by faith. Does that make sense? As I reflect on my life, when I went through that stage, and I struggled some with that, I didn't struggle with to that point of where I would say maybe not after everything that I said. But the more you get a hold of the complete adequacy of justification by faith, the less problem you'll have with that. And so there's hope. If you have that trouble, study how God fully and completely accepts you just like you are. Now, we don't excuse sin. I guess somebody could go from here and say, well, he excuses sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fear of maybe having done something wrong when you really don't know of anything that you have actually done wrong. So it has more to do with not understanding the complete adequacy of justification by faith. It may also have to do with thinking or feeling that we have to reach a certain performance level so that we can be accepted by God. That may be true as well. And I'm sure that some of us know at least what that's like. When we fully and completely accept the sufficiency of the redemption plan, our conscience will find rest and be at peace. God made more than enough provision for us to be safe in Him. And I appreciate the messages that Abner has been preaching to us concerning that. So the question is, are you a maybe not person? If you know what I mean. You know, the devil sometimes, and I don't know how this works, and I may be off theologically here, but it seems like the devil accuses us through our conscience. Sometimes you feel guilty when you have nothing to feel guilty for. You feel guilty when there's nothing to feel guilty for. That comes from the devil. Some of this also has to do with believing that we need to feel saved. How many of you always feel saved? How many of you sometimes don't feel saved? Yeah, a lot of us. Sometimes we just don't feel saved. Did God say, you're saved if you feel saved? No. He said, you're saved when you believe on me. He didn't say anything about our feelings. Now, if you are saved, will you feel saved? Yes, you'll feel saved. Maybe not always. But for the most part, you'll feel saved if you're saved. But there's going to be times that you don't feel saved. And that was a big one for me. And I'm through most of it, I believe. But that was a big one for me. I wouldn't feel saved. And so I was like, maybe I'm not saved. And so much more you don't feel saved. Maybe I'm not saved. Just a vicious cycle that is inspired by the devil. You know, those doubts come from the devil. He wants us to feel unsaved. And maybe we just need to simply recognize it as his lies. When you feel saved or don't feel saved, did God's provisions for you change during that time? Today I feel saved. I am just on cloud nine. I am just rejoicing that my sins are forgiven and I feel so saved. Tonight or tomorrow something happens and I just go down. I don't feel saved anymore. Did God's provisions change? No. God's provisions remain the same all the way through that. So that's what we need to focus on. If you're struggling with feeling saved, focus on God's provision for you. Simply say to God, I believe what you said is true. I'm going to accept it. Bottom line. And walk on. Just forget about your feelings. They'll come along after a while. You know, that's the thing about feelings. They're fickle and they're unpredictable. Some of us struggle more with that than others. But sometimes they're there, sometimes they're not. It's a challenge for us to keep our faith on God when they're not there. Two other things that hindered me a lot were listening to wrong voices, which we spoke about, just simple doubt. And the other big thing, and this I would like to present to you, all of us, but especially young believers, learn the freedom that comes from being completely transparent. So, I don't know what more to say about that, but I can tell you there is an incredible freedom that comes from not having anything to hide. I just love it. I mean, it's such a blessing. You can ask me any question you want. I might be embarrassed about some things, but I really have nothing to hide. Nothing. Do you? If you're hiding things, you cannot experience the freedom that God intended for you. So, transparency in all areas of life. Even if somebody asks you how much money do you have in your checkbook, you shouldn't be worried. Why would you hide it? Don't ask me that. I don't want to tell you, but I probably would. Because there is such a freedom in transparency in every aspect of life. If you're struggling with a sin issue in your life, go to somebody and just open yourself up and say, hey, I got this problem. What can I do? What shall I do? Just open your life. It is such a blessing to live that way. Young people, when you make decisions how you will live out your everyday life as a believer, we all do this day after day. We make decisions how we're going to live our life as believers. If you're a believer, in recreation, the things you spend your money on, the places you go, notice this one. And I know this one here we don't really like to hear much about. But the way you dress your temple, I'm going to present it that way. We talk many times about a Christian, we don't talk that much about it, but we talk about how a Christian should dress. I would like to propose to you, think about it when you dress yourself. I'm dressing up God's temple. You know, that's who we are. Remember what Jim said about who we are? What did he say? We are what? We're a spirit. And we live in a body. So when God comes and he comes and lives in us, in our spirit realm, that's who we are. That's what is driving us. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever, is what happens here. When the Holy Spirit is driving you, like it says about Jesus. What did it say? The Spirit drove him in the wilderness, I think it was. That's the thought. When the Holy Spirit is driving your life, then these things out here will fall into place. But when you think about dress, think about us being the temple of God, and we're dressing up God's temple. So do it in that context when you do it. Who dictates your choices? Is it the Holy Spirit through your conscience? Is He the one that is dictating what you do? Is it your peers? How many of you have peers? Don't raise your hand. We all know the answer. All of us have peers, even us older ones. We're under a certain amount of peer pressure, but this is very real for young people. Peer pressure. Who is dictating your choices? Is it your peers? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it the world? You know, many young people, many people today are living a life of regret because of what? Because they disregarded their conscience in their youth. You will live if time remains, which is a question how long it's going to remain. And I'm looking forward to hearing the trumpet. And there's some interesting things that are happening that tell us that it's probably not too far away. But that's a whole other subject. But if you continue your life here, which may happen for another 100 years or 50 years, you're going to live out, you're going to eat the consequence of your choices. So take it seriously today. Listen to your conscience. Let God speak to you through your conscience. All right, I'm running out of time. Liberating the conscience. Hebrews 9:14. I should read the previous verses. I'll just read this verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, what? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Remember the verse we read in John 8, when Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She saith, No man, Lord. Jesus said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That is liberating to the conscience. You know, when Jesus came, when that perfect sacrifice was made on the cross, the power was given for our conscience to be made free and innocent, even though we did all the sins we did. Our conscience is liberated by accepting the forgiveness of the Lord. Confession of our sin is a means to have free conscience. Sometimes we need to go to someone and say, look, I did something wrong. I am sorry. Can you forgive me? Sometimes we might need to stand up in church and say, I was a poor testimony for God's church. I'm sorry. And so when we do that, we liberate our conscience. Our conscience is calling out to be justified, I guess we could say. And first of all, it's to be justified through the blood of Christ, like Hebrews says. And then sometimes we need to go further and make a confession of our sin. Maybe even going back to someone and paying for damage that was done. Things like that. Restitution of wrongs done to other people frees the conscience. Training our conscience. Let's think about that a little bit. Can our conscience be trained, wrong, or misinformed? What do you think? Can your conscience be misinformed and trained wrong? I believe it can. What about when you're driving down the road and you cross a state line and Pennsylvania says 65 and you don't know what the speed limits are? Pennsylvania says 65 miles per hour. You cross into West Virginia and you miss the sign and it says, that says 70 miles per hour, and you think the speed limit is still 65. And so you're very conscious of driving the speed limit because of your conscience. Well, you could be driving 70. You follow me? Your conscience has not been informed yet that it's okay to drive 70. So your conscience is misinformed and you're following your conscience driving 65 when all it takes is just a little bit of light. Hey, the speed limit is 70. So now I can drive with a free conscience. I can drive 70 miles an hour. That's what I'm trying to say. Our conscience has to be informed. Our conscience can be trained wrong. How do we inform? How is our conscience informed? What would you say? Our conscience is not the ultimate standard, but there is something that is. What is it?
By truth.
truth. What did Jesus say about the truth? You shall know the truth. The truth will set you what?
Free.
Yes, amen. God's truth will inform our conscience properly. Christian growth is many times the result of a developing conscience. If you think about that, there's things in all of our lives that God wants to help us grow up in. And when we become a Christian, He doesn't show us that whole picture right away. But as time goes on, if we deal with the things that God brings to us through our conscience, and we keep listening to God's voice through our conscience, we will grow in our Christian experience, the result of a developing conscience. Parents can impact their children's conscience. God has given your little children as a gift to you. That is one of the amazing things that we as parents can do. The way we live our lives, the things we say to our children, will impact their conscience and will become their reference point, pointing to what they believe according to what we said is good and what is evil. Take that challenge and guide them. Fill their mind with the right thing so that when they start thinking on their own, their compass will be pointing in the right direction. We could talk a little bit about respecting each other's conscience. There is a thing that happens when there's a misinformed conscience. Remember the example I used about the speed limit? Now, that's just a little thing. But there are other things that are big things in the context of relationships and church where we have to respect each other's conscience. Paul said, if you sin against someone's conscience, you are sinning against, over here, what? Who? Christ. You're sinning against Christ. He said, how does it say? I'll just read that to you. Oh, actually, I don't have it here. He very clearly says, if we sin against our brother and against his conscience, we are sinning against Christ. So it's a very serious thing that we don't just, when a brother is facing an issue, and remember, this is not talking about whether I'm going to drive a black car or a white car. That is totally, I don't know. Maybe some people think it's wrong to drive a white car. I don't know. If they do, we must respect them. If they have a conscience that says to them, hey, it's wrong to drive a white car, then we must respect them. That is the level that Paul was talking about. He was talking about meat offered to idols. He said, the idol is nothing. We all know that. So what was the problem? It was the brother that thought meat offered to idols is sin. What did Paul say? I won't eat meat while the world stands. Meat, there's nothing wrong with meat. Not a thing, I don't believe. Now, there were maybe people that would argue that. But anyways, that's the level he was talking about. The kinds of things. And so we have to remember. Now, I do not believe that it's wrong to help brothers see, shine God's light into their life, inform their conscience and so on. But don't just disregard them. I thought of one thing, and there would be many things we could talk about. But how many of you have ever felt in your life that it was wrong to whistle on Sunday? Anybody? I don't know where it came from, but I was, some reason that's in the back of my mind. I'm not sure why, that it's wrong to whistle on Sunday. Today, I have no problem. I could whistle right now. And I would think about that, but I'd realize, hey, there's nothing. God likes whistling. He likes praises in whatever form that they come. Well, yeah, that should maybe be qualified. I won't say it quite like that. But when we whistle and praise and adoration to God, it doesn't make the angels cry. It makes them rejoice. I think that was kind of the thing that was usually said. When you whistle on Sunday, it makes the angels cry. What's the problem with that? It means that my conscience was misinformed, because that is not true. So I need to look into the Bible and find out, look into the Bible and examine the things that I believe according to Scripture to see whether it's true or not. Remember the conscience, just in closing, remember the conscience is a moral compass that will guide us right, as it is conformed to God's truth. What are the two most important things in relating to our conscience? Our conscience must be informed by God's truth, and it is dangerous, are you hearing me? It is dangerous to our spiritual health to disregard, to disobey our conscience. All right, well, I hope those things all made sense, and just my encouragement, especially as young people, to listen when God speaks to you. God wants to speak to you, and one of the ways He does is through the conscience and by an awareness of that voice within you. And there's many ways that could be described, but it's a voice within us. And when we do wrong, it says, hey, what about that? That wasn't right. And we become uncomfortable. I experience it all the time. I say all the time. I experience it whenever. One incident would be when you're struggling with an attitude towards a brother, maybe, or an attitude. Right away, there's something there. It's, hey, what about that? And so, what does it do? We just, hey, yeah, that's right. I need to repent and confess and turn away. That's your conscience. And so it's good for us to have a very sensitive conscience in that respect. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right, why don't we pause? Yes, brother.
Early in your presentation, right when you announced your death,